Welcome to Sunday Leftovers. My name is Matt Higginbotham. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church Rockdale. Today, I'm joined, as always, with Paul Klein.
Hello.
There we go. Little audio cue there, Paul. Mm-hmm. Good job.
Yep.
So,
slowly.
it's good to be with you guys. Last week, what we do here is we look at the sermon from the previous week, examine what was in there that might not have been made a connection due to time or other things. This week, I didn't preach. Which is odd for me not to preach. And we had a guest speaker in from Highland Lakes Camp, Aaron Myers, who was closing out, stopping out weekend. Aaron did a good job. He was talking through John 15 and the I am the true vine statement by Jesus, encouraging us as we identify with Christ to be rooted and bound up in Christ, find our life in Christ, stay connected to Christ. So there was some encouragement there. And that was the point of the message. So yeah, so that was what we're coming off of, which leads us to what else is kind of informing the background of John 15 when Jesus is giving the final of his seven I am statements. Mm-hmm. When he speaks, what are people hearing? So we're gonna look at some of that stuff today. So Paul, why don't you start walking us down that path?
Sure, absolutely. So this isn't the first time in the scriptures that. A vineyard has been used, and that allegory has been used where God is the gardener and some object is the vine, and it's discussed. And so it starts all the way back in Genesis when Jacob's blessing his sons and refers to Joseph as a vine that'll be fruitful, continues in through Exodus where there's a few words in there after they cross the Red Sea where there's this notion of a planter planting in Canaan, so planting a nation in Canaan. Mm-hmm. Spoiler alert, that's Israel. And so that leads us into the prophets of like Jeremiah and Isaiah that continue on using this type of allegory. But what we wanted to look at specifically today was if you were a Jewish person in the time of the New Testament, what you would hear, potentially hear, when you hear somebody referring to themselves as a true vine, versus a false vine, and what the idea of like a vine or vineyard might mean to somebody in that time. I mean, as an agrarian community, most people understood what a vineyard was and the maintenance that was required for it, but more so in the scriptures, there's multiple references to vineyards and God, as I'd said before. So that leads us to Isaiah chapter 5.
Before we do there, yeah. So like vineyards are meant to be a thing to bring joy to the workers and the people, right? That's the purpose of the vineyard is... All day long, you're working on, you know, bringing in the wheat or the barley or the oat or whatever it is that you've got to bring in to survive, fishing, whatever you've got to do, subsistence. And then some other guy is growing these grapes and smashing them out and fermenting them. And the work of the vineyard is actually a delight to the land. Like it's a blessing on the land to have that there. It's like when Noah gets off the ark. And he plants a vineyard, like it's like, I want this to be a blessing sort of period. Obviously, it can be abused, and we see that consistently in the Bible. We see it consistently abused today with alcoholism and things like that. But the picture of a vineyard is a picture of, man, that place is like that's the good place. It's like the Disneyland of places. Sure. Not like it's exciting to go to, but from there comes joy.
Right.
Like,
and a lot of times, like anybody that knows about how grapes are grown, like it can take several seasons of growth and careful pruning and nurturing by the gardener themselves to be able to get a fruitful crop. And it may take several years before you even get a harvest. So there's this idea of you're investing a lot of time, effort, work into nurturing this plant and making it be able to be fruitful and grow.
All right. So Isaiah 5.
Isaiah 5. So we're going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 7. It's a bit long. I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil and cleared it of stones and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it and even dug out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. So now, residents of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and I will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. It will be pruned. It will not be pruned or weeded. thorns and briars will grow up. I will also give orders to the clouds that it rain should not fall on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, the plant he delighted in. He expected justice, but saw injustice. He expected righteousness, but heard cries of despair. So the first section, singing a song about the one that I love, is the one that I love refers to the nation of Israel.
Yes.
Right?
And Judah.
And Judah. Correct. And then starting in verse 3, this song is as if God were speaking to the nation of Israel and Judah, saying, now what do you expect? Like, judge between me and you. And so what the story of Israel consistently we see is that Israel is a nation that is chosen by God to be a blessing to the world, right? But we see this continual disobedience and then repentance and then disobedience and repentance. And so this idea that Israel did not follow the commands of the Lord, as described in the covenant repeatedly and over again. So what befalls on Israel if with their continued disobedience after this?
That was a question.
That was a question.
You know, questions with the word befalls is
befalls. Yes. What befalls?
I mean, ultimately, both Israel and Judah will be taken into exile, or in Israel's case, virtually destroyed by an invading army.
And they were right; like they were put into exile. And so, throughout the Old Testament, many Jewish people believed in a messianic promise, and that Messiah would come, and they would create the earthly rule of the nation of Israel on earth to bring blessings to the world. Is that fair to say? Like there was this concept that it wasn't a heavenly kingdom, but an earthly kingdom with Israel at the top.
Absolutely.
Yeah. That was so, the expectation. That expectation is expected by a lot of Jewish readers. And so when Israel's referred to as the vineyard, there's a lot of stories of the redemption of Israel as well. And so they were expecting a Messiah that would redeem Israel, the nation, as a kingdom on earth. And that clearly didn't happen. And so Christ is referring to himself as the true vineyard. So if Israel isn't where we get our blessing from God from and where we get access to God, Christ is the vine.
Yeah.
Whereas they thought Israel, the nation, would be. Is that?
I think that's the point. When Christ spoke that out in the book of John 15, right? Like when the hearers heard it, he's like, I'm the true vine. Like they're like, oh yeah, like that's where we failed. Like where Isaiah told us we failed. And I love how Isaiah describes like the vineyard. He's like, I planted on a very fertile hill. Mm-hmm. Like God took Israel from, like he took Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees and said, go to a place that I'm going to show you. Right. And when you get there, you'll know you're there. And then he takes Israel out of Egypt and he plants them back in that same place. He's like, this place is the land flowing with milk. It's a fertile place. Like you have to try not to grow stuff. When the spies went into Israel or into Canaan, like they come back with like, they're like, the grapes are as big as our head. Like it takes,
conditions are right for growth and flourishing. Yeah, right.
This is the perfect place to be. And God's like, I'm going to put you right there where it's so easy to grow and thrive so that you can be this kind of blessing to the world, so you can hold fast to my covenants, point people to a better way. I'm even going to take out the stones. Like he says, I'm going to remove the stones and, you know, put
out. Apparently, there was a lot of in that area. Like it was a very rocky soil.
Yeah. Well, I mean, there was the Amalekites and the Ammonites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the, like there were all these people. And God's like, we're going to kick these people. Like God's literally casting the stones away.
You're saying the stones refer to nations.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. The people.
Canaanite nations.
Right? Yeah. God is, God's like, I found the perfect place for you. Yeah. There was some stones still in there. I threw all of those out. Mm-hmm. So you had no competition. You weren't having to fight for resources or fight difficult anything. Like it was all done by me. I put a hedge around you. I protected you on all sides. And what did you do? You didn't produce anything.
Nothing.
In fact, what you produced was wild grapes. Like mine says wild grapes. Yours is worthless grapes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Worthless grapes. Like maverick grapes out
maverick
here.
Maverick grapes, yeah.
You have out here where you kind of grab the grape that's growing wild mm-hmm. in this area, and it's always bitter and
sour. Gross. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Right. I know some people will make somehow try to salvage Maverick grapes, turn them into wine or into jelly, but man, it's not as good. No one is paying $1,000 a bottle for Maverick.
No.
Maverick grape wine.
But Israel was supposed to be the example of
they were supposed to be Concord jelly.
Yeah.
Like Concord grape jelly and whatever grape makes good wine. I have no idea.
I'm not
an expert on these things.
Either way.
Right. But like
grape jelly, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. And they're supposed to be the good stuff.
They were supposed to be the real, the best version of that because there was no reason they shouldn't be.
Right.
Because God saw them, loved them, chose them, took care of everything for them, put them there, and then when left to produce, instead of producing fruits of righteousness and holiness, it was idolatry and waywardness. And man.
And over again, too.
No? Yeah, and they'd be disciplined for a season, like in the book of Judges, where you have the cycle and they're disciplined, and then they cry out, and God says, no, okay, I'll fix it. Like, here, I'll bring a judge up. And they still go back to false. Let's get out of Judges, go to the kings, and it's idolatry, idolatry, idolatry. Oh, but this king was okay. Idolatry, idolatry. King. Mm-hmm. Oh, this king's okay. Idolatry, idolatry. And it's just like a really bad cycle they're in. And at some point, God's like, enough.
Right.
Enough. I've done everything for you. I'm not going to do this anymore. We're going to tear down the wall.
Yep.
I'm not going to let you be protected anymore.
Yep.
We're going to let the Babylonians come in. We're going to let the walls of Jerusalem be breached. Like, it's all coming down because you aren't doing what had they been producing, the wall would have stayed.
Yeah.
Had they been producing, they would have been blessed by the Lord forever. Right. I think that would have been a forward looking thing. But yeah. And then here we are, all these years later.
We are. Yeah. New Testament times. And so instead of the nation of Israel providing blessing to all people and providing the blessing of God through all people and saving the world through the nation of Israel,
our
salvation is through Christ.
Yes.
And so that's his reference when he says, I'm the true vine. So besides the nation of Israel, what are some other vines that we might fall victim to?
People might hope to be
sure.
Life-giving. Like
this is an example of Israel is obviously not the vine, and we see what happens.
Yeah, I think vines today is anything that really grabs onto the heart of man to make him think that this is the thing where life can be found. And so money. Right, it's probably the easiest one to look at. Like if I had, you know, $1,000 more a week, man, I'd never have to worry about anything again.
Right.
But you know, if I go back to whenever I first started ministry, like I probably make $1,000 more a week than I did in my first ministry position. Which is not to say that I'm super well insanely paid here. It's just I was really, really cheaply compensated there. It's maybe a little bit more than that, honestly. But regardless of that, like, if I just had that little bit more every week, $500 more a week, or, you know, a 10% raise, whatever it is, then I'll be okay. Because we trust that that's going to keep us secure and safe and provide for our needs. If, you know, it provides for me. I go to work, they give me these dollars, and these dollars give me.
You can produce fruit. You flourish, right?
Yeah. Sadly, it goes direct deposit into your account now.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you go to like a store today and the internet's fully broken.
Yeah.
Everywhere across
the world. That happens.
You can't even spend your money.
Yeah. Stuck.
Because it's tied up in the internet.
Yep. I've heard that.
Yeah. Welcome to Wednesday in Rockdale, Texas.
So money, one. Yeah.
Yeah. I think money is probably the lead one for me. What else is jumping out for you? It's kind of
false like ones. Power status. So if we look at vines, like the idea of being connected to Christ as a vine is that, you know, God will prune us so that we can produce fruit and produce it in abundance, right? Anything that we think is going to provide life and nourishment that's not Christ is a false vine. And so I would think power, status, if you think that that next promotion, whether it comes with a pay increase or not, or a certain position at church or in your community or a title by your name that is somehow going to make your life more abundant and fruitful, even though it may happen in the short term, is a false vine because at the end, all that stuff goes away.
And the tricky thing about power is
influence might be a...
Well, just the idea of having power, like it really is a corruptible thing. Like you, I've met people who have attained some degree of like power in like politics, where they've become congressmen and things of that nature, where you're like, oh, you're really affecting change. People who matter call you and say, please vote in favor of my X, Y, or Z. And if you know these people for any length of time, you see how their head gets turned as they enter into these halls of power, because they're realizing, like, I matter.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I really matter. And it's the same crime that, like, Nebuchadnezzar fell guilty to when he's walking around the palace of Babylon and said, man, I'm awesome. And God's like, hey, you better slow down.
Yeah, I'm so awesome, I'm going to make a big statue of me,
And then a year later, God, Nebuchadnezzar walking around again, and he's like, man, look at what I've done. Look at all of these buildings and this. There's no one greater than me. And then God's like, how about you eat grass like a donkey? Yeah. That sounds good. And you're crazy. And for a period of time, Nebuchadnezzar's out of his head and, you know, fleeing out into the woods and the wilderness. Like, but it happens. Like, someone can have, and Nebuchadnezzar is mixed motivations you see throughout the story, but someone can have pretty pure motivations. Like, I want to make a difference. I want to change. I want to be a force for good in the world. But you've got to be careful that you don't allow that desire to do something positive consume you to the point that you lose connection with the one thing that actually provides life and purpose and meaning for believers.
And I think there's sometimes a transition from when you get to that position of influence, power, political, whatever, instead of the main goal for you to get there, which was to make a good community change, there part of you now has to be working increasingly more and more to keep that position of power. As a politician, right? Like, you know, you do about 6 months of good work and then spend the rest of your time campaigning for your next election and next election.
I'd be interested to see those 6 months of work.
Yeah.
I'd like to see their calendar to prove that 6 months of good work. I would take 6 months out of 2 years for some of these guys. I think they give me about 6 minutes of sound bites.
Yep.
And then, yeah. So I'm fairly jaded when it comes down to the political discourse in the United States of America right now. So
what are some other vines you can think of?
Yeah. Other things that we, can be distracted by or draw into. I don't know. We got power. We got money. There's, you know, celebrity worship, I guess. I don't know. What you got?
I mean, sex, money, and power, the three big things that can bring people in flesh, I guess, is probably a better example of it. But this sounds so like fleshly desires, identifying certain ways and making that your entire life. Like, that's where I get my importance from.
I think that's a really good shout, by the way, because, like, you have fruit of the spirit, right? And then they're contrasting to the works of the flesh. And those works of the flesh are often, you know, sensualities or drunkenness. Like, it really is just...
Yeah, it's not just sex. It's flesh is the...
Carnality.
Correct.
Right? The idea of feeding the beast that is us. As
you, yourself, right? And so connecting to your own divine yourself, I guess, like...
Well, it's like hedonism lived out, you know, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Like, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do to make myself happy.
And my happiness drives my life, and it makes me fruitful because I'm happy.
And if you're not happy, well, then you're clearly not doing what you're supposed to do.
Right.
Because God, you, wants you to be happy.
Right. Right. Right.
Because you are God in hedonism in that way. Like, ultimately, your happiness is the end of all things.
No matter the cost on anybody else or at the...
Who cares?
Sense of yourself, right?
Who cares, right? Because if you're happy now, like, so I stole the last dollar from some old lady so I could, you know, get another hit of meth or whatever. Like, that's fine because I feel better now.
Yeah.
Like, and that's all that matters. Like, and I think a lot of people live as, you know, functional hedonist, where it's just about trying to find pleasure in themselves. Like, I'm going to try to please myself. I'm living this life for myself. A lot of us approach worship that way too, where I want this to be about me instead of about God. It's like, well, how's this psalm make me feel? How's this sermon make me feel?
You mean we want to leave church feeling good all the time?
Most of the time, at least. Yeah. We want to, like, just tell me I'm okay.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me I look good. give me a funny story, sing the songs I like.
Mm-hmm.
Don't challenge me in any way, because really, this hour and a half is all about me anyways.
Yeah. We talked about that a little bit on Monday.
It was in men's group, yeah.
Yeah, about how if you come into church and feel really, really great about yourself every single time, chances are either the word's not being preached or you're not hearing. One or the other or both,
right? Yeah.
And so there should be some level of conviction as you're here in worship at some point, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's a lot of truth there. And so I just think we need to be careful not to drag those carnal aspects into our regular life. Also just to like mortify the flesh, put to death the evil desires that we have.
Entertainment? Does entertainment fall in there under?
I think that's inside of carnality, like, right? Like
sports, you know, that sort of thing.
Any of the things that are distractions from our faith. And I'm not opposed to having entertainment to some degree. Our world has gotten easy enough, though, that there's a lot more free time. Like, I work, you know, 8 hours a day or whatever, but not to produce food, to produce something that I can trade for food. Mm-hmm. And then I trade it for food, and then I still have some left over. So then I trade that for, you know, TV and sports or concert tickets or whatever, because ultimately I'm trying to entertain myself through the quiet moments, because I don't want to sit alone with the reality that there might be something bigger than me out there.
Ooh, that's,
yeah, wow. And I don't want
to. Yeah.
But if the TV's on, then I don't have to hear that. And if the music's on, my daughter has taken to playing video games, and apparently on like the Xbox, you can run like Spotify at the same time as the video game. And so it mutes the video game.
You can listen to music stuff. Play video games.
And so you're listening to that. I'm like, you are way overstimulated.
Ooh, wow.
Like you're like, there's already audio that's supposed to be attached to whatever you're playing on the video game, but you're like, that's not stimulating me enough. I need this other stimulation. I'm like we've got to find a way to find some room for just quiet reflection. It's not that she won't ever do that, but it's just like a symptom of like, whoa, look at that.
But there's these things out there that can sustain, and that's the thing, like sustaining your attention and your life, right?
Yeah.
So we want to avoid it.
Yeah. So you should not settle for substitute vines. Recognize that, you know, Christ has fulfilled the promises that Israel was set out to be this blessing to the world. And while Israel may not have succeeded in that properly, it did lead to Christ. And because of that, we have a vine that we can remain connected to. So we connect ourselves to him. Prayer, faith, reading his word. Good stuff. You got anything else?
No, sir.
All right. Let me close this out.
All right.
Lord, I love you. I'm grateful for the opportunity to talk today with Paul. I pray a blessing on everyone who walks through this with us today. Let us not fall prey to false vines. Let us not look to glorify our flesh, seek after wealth, seek after power. Rather, let's seek after the one who has all power and all things have been entrusted to him, your son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Peace.